This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Last year, I spoke at a funeral home, not for a funeral. It's the first time I've ever been asked to speak at a funeral home, but it had nothing to do with a funeral. A group of funeral directors from all over Dayton, a group of ministers from all over Dayton, speaking about funerals, and gave a talk about, from my perspective, of what it means to do a funeral. It was at that gathering that a funeral director said, "Do you know what the number one song is that's played at funerals today?" Number one song that is played at funerals today is Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." And that's what people play at a funeral, as an anthem or as a hymn to the person, the deceased, and which is their prerogative. People can do whatever they want at somebody's funeral. But I thought, isn't that an interesting commentary on someone's life at death? "I did it my way." And we live in a culture today where people say, either directly or indirectly, "I will live it my way, I will die my way," and pardon me for saying this, but this is what people say, "I'll go to hell my way." I actually had a man tell me years ago, "I'm going to hell because that's where my friends are. I want to go to hell because that's where my friends are going to be, and I want to be with my friends." And he wasn't laughing, he wasn't smiling, he was dead serious. "That's where I want to be, where my friends are." You say, why are you talking about that as you begin your message? Well, for this reason. Ray Robinson's an author who put together a book of the last words of famous people. So when I'm leafing through it and I see Frank Sinatra's name as one of the people whose last words were recorded, I wanted to see it. Here's what he wrote. "At the end of a long and tumultuous life during which he won millions of fans and countless accolades, the singer, actor, and film producer, Frank Sinatra, knew when he was licked. It wasn't just the years, but the hours that had dwindled down to a precious few when Frank Sinatra spoke these last words to his fourth wife, Barbara. Barbara, I'm losing. Barbara, I'm losing." Isn't that interesting? You face the end of your life and you look at your wife and say, "I'm losing." Nobody wins the battle in terms of physical death. The Bible says, "For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." No one wins that battle with death. But the victory has been won because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a minute. Those were the last words that Francis Albert Sinatra said. Today, starting today, we begin a series of messages out of the final book that the Apostle Paul wrote. Many Bible scholars believe that it was after completing this book, the second letter to Timothy, that he was executed in Rome. And so this is the last word, so to speak, the final words of the Apostle Paul were in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 of 2 Timothy. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, possibly when he saw Paul for the last time, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands," talking about his ordination. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power." This brand new series from 2 Timothy 1 continues tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. God bless you. Someday, you're going to type your last email. Someday, you're going to make your last posting on Facebook. Someday, you're going to send your last text. And some of you, unbelievable as it sounds, may write your last letter. We're in a society where people don't write letters anymore, especially handwritten. Some people can't even read cursive today. But some of you do write letters. And you will write your last letter. And my point is this. That day will come for all of us. And Paul's time had come when he penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to a young minister named Timothy. And what I'm going to give you today are just four sentences to write down out of this passage of Scripture that I think are powerful statements. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Here's what I want you to write down in your notes. What would you be if the will of God had free rein in your life? What would you be if the will of God had free rein in your life? That's a valid question to ask because you see, so much of what we are is really the result of our choices, as I mentioned earlier in the stewardship time. You are the result, and I'm a result, of choices we make in life. Decisions here about education, decisions about job, decisions about money, decisions about morality, decisions about moral choices and decisions. What would you be if the will of God had free rein in your life? I know the will of God for your life and my life is that you come to know His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the will of God for your life. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will for your life and my life. And I want just to ask you the question, what kind of husband and father, what kind of wife and mother, what kind of single person would you be if the will of God had free rein in your life? I love verse 3 that says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. When Paul said, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers, I believe he meant it. He wasn't exaggerating to make a point. Here's my question to you. I want you to write this down. Who do you pray for constantly? And who prays for you constantly? Who do you pray for constantly and who prays for you? I'm convinced, I've changed my thinking on something. I used to say this all the time, and some of you will remember me saying this, that I thought the highest office in the body of Christ was to be a servant. And I still believe that to a large extent, that the highest office is not minister, it's not elder or deacon, it's to be a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. That was the highest office. But you know, I've changed my thinking. You know what I think now? I think the highest office in the body of Christ is to be an intercessor, is to be a man or woman, married, single, it doesn't matter, where the great obsession in your life is praying for other people. Who do you pray for constantly? Who prays for you? And you know, the sad thing is there's some people that would say, I never pray for anybody. I rarely pray for anybody. And then the sad thing is that some people would say, I can't think of anybody that prays for me night and day constantly. I'm convinced it's the most important thing you do if you're married, if you're a parent, if you're a neighbor, if you're a coworker, if you're a citizen, the most important thing you do is to pray for people, to go before the throne of God and stand in the gap for somebody else and say, Lord, I come to you on behalf of so-and-so and mention their name. Who do you pray for constantly and who prays for you constantly?
This message that we began yesterday will continue tomorrow on CrossHope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to this message or any other message you've heard on CrossHope. God bless you.
Now it's going to get a little more interesting in verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. I want to talk about generational curses and generational blessings. Here's the statement. There are generational curses as well as generational blessings. You know what? If I were to ask the average person to define for me what a generational curse was, you know what some people would say? I don't know how to define it, but I know what you're talking about because it's in our family. And you would have been surprised the first two services. The people that came out and whispered, generational curse in our family is this. The generational curse in our family has been this historically. And you know the drill. You know what they were telling me. Alcoholism, drug addiction, abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. It's generational that goes from one generation to another. And one of the most spiritual moments that can happen in a man or woman's life in this service is for somebody to say privately, it stops today with this generation. not going to be the next generation because we're stopping it in the name of Christ. Why? Because we're so special? No, but because Christ is, and he has the power. Let me tell you a powerful story that's pretty blunt, but I want you to hear it. Tasha's from Greenville, North Carolina. Growing up in a family where few members have much formal education has made a big impact on my life. Before 2003, there were only two people in my family that had a high school diploma. That's it, two. That includes my grandmother, my grandparents, my aunts, uncles, and cousins. The reason for many of them not receiving a formal education would be that every female had been pregnant at least once between the ages of 14 and 18. Along with my family not being educated, they were also unsupportive of my mother and her children. And this is interesting. This is so sad. She said that she was told constantly, Tasha, you're going to end up pregnant. You'll never get your high school diploma. When she graduated from high school and said, I want to go to the community college, I said, you're not going to succeed. You won't get it through 2 years. You'll be pregnant. And she constantly had that. And then she said, I'm going to the university. They said, you won't finish the university. You'll be pregnant. Isn't that sad that a family would discourage a young lady over and over and predict failure for her? And you know what the sad part is? She said she used their negativity and their prophecies of failure and their predictions of failure as inspiration to do the right thing. Wow. You talk about a strong person to say, I use their negativity and their predictions and prophecies of failure to keep me and help me to graduate from college. And she did graduate from college, the first person in her family, obviously, to do that. There are generational curses and there are generational blessings. What does it mean? A generational curse is where a man says, you know, I got a problem with the temper, but you've got to understand my dad did too. And you need to further understand that his dad had a problem with it. And I think the family talk that goes around is that his dad had a problem. So therefore, that's the way it is. Accept it. That's sad. A person can come along in the name and in the power of Christ and say, it may have happened in my dad's family. It may have happened in my grandfather's family. It may have happened in my great-grandfather's family. But it stops with this generation because of Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ being in our life. I really believe that with all my heart. Generational blessing, just the opposite. Where Paul says, I know this faith lived in your grandmother and this faith lived in your mother. And now, Timothy, I see it living in you. Verse 7 says this, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. I didn't know much about this until recently. There are people that speculate that Timothy may have had a problem with being afraid to speak in front of people. Some of you may have had a fear that you've grown up with. Timothy is being encouraged by Paul, who said, Timothy, you weren't given a gift of timidity, fear. But you were given the gift from God of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I want to start with that word power. When he said power, he wasn't talking, as one commentator from Western Kentucky University points out, it wasn't, you know, you've got authority, Timothy. You've got command and control. It wasn't that, it was the presence of God. And the most important thing in a minister's life is the presence of God, not ability or talent or the speaking ability. None of that. It's the presence of God in a person's life. I want to share a powerful story with you that really touched a lot of people in the first two services. It's written by Mary Lee Reeves from Arizona, near Flagstaff, Arizona, actually. She tells the touching story that when she was a third grader, 50 kids auditioned for the third grade choir at school for the Christmas cantata or the Christmas musical, whatever they did back then. There's 50 kids trying out, and one of the teachers had to pick out who's in and who's out. She got up, she said, I couldn't sing at all, and she said, the teacher embarrassed me by stopping me in the middle of Three Blind Mice and saying, sweetheart, you can go to the back of the room. Thank you. Next. So she was put in with the people that didn't make it. Now get this, that happened in third grade. The rest of her life, She said, I never had any inclination, never had any thought about singing, because in third grade, I was told, you can't sing Three Blind Mice. Why would you think you can sing anything else? And she said, I grew up with that. But that all changed. I had a little baby girl, she said. Her name was Lita. My courage to sing returned when my first child was born. She was sick much of the time with raging fevers and infections resulting from a rare blood disorder called neutropenia. She says, for hours every afternoon when she was a baby, I held my daughter while we danced in her room. I'd sing to her in the softest voice I could muster, off key and imperfectly, but she would look at me like I was a goddess. Often when it seemed my daughter had fallen asleep, I'd stop singing. Then she would open her eyes again and gently tap her tiny little hand on my breast. I'd pick up the song at a favorite line and she would lay her head down again. She grew up into a beautiful young woman, but age 20 developed leukemia. Now she's gone and I spend much of my time writing the story of her brief time on earth. I remind myself that my voice in writing, just as in singing, need not be perfect. I pour out on the page, I must accept its limitations and flaws. Far more important is the love and intention I bring to the process. Why did I tell you that story? For this reason. Mary Lee said she didn't have the capacity to sing. And from third grade into adulthood, she didn't sing. But something changed all that. The love of a baby empowered her and encouraged her to be able to do something she couldn't do. What's my application to 2 Timothy 1? Simply this. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you don't have a spirit of timidity, fear. God's given you a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. It comes from Him.
This first message concludes tomorrow on Cross Hope. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. God bless you.
God will enable you to do things that you would never do on your own. You know what? Like forgive. God can enable you to do things like you never would do on your own, like love somebody who said, I'll never show any love to him. I'll never show any love to her. But God can enable you to do that which you said you could never do because of his spirit in your life. This week, the phone rang in the office, as it does all the time, but no one was picking up on it. The phone just kept ringing and ringing. And so as I do from when that happens occasionally, I answered the phone. Man was on the other end of the phone. He said, I just listened to your radio program. He was choking back tears. He said, you don't know what that program meant to me today in terms of grief. I'm losing a friend at hospice in Dayton. I know he's going to die, and he said, I just cut loose with my grief when you were talking about grief. And here's what I shared in that program. I think it relates to this. So many people say, I don't know what to say at a funeral home. And I've actually had people say, well, I'm not going to the funeral home for my friend because what am I going to say? Who am I? And I always tell people this, your presence speaks volumes. You going up to a person at a funeral home saying, I don't know what to say, but God does. And God is the God of all comfort who comforts us in our grief. And when you speak comfort in reference to the Lord God Almighty, and you speak that into someone's life, I want to suggest to you, comfort of God. Comfort of God. Comfort of God. Coming from you into that person's life. Why? Because you're so spiritual, has nothing to do with you or me. It has to do with the presence of God that comes through your expression of support, your expression of sympathy. And God uses that. Because you see, God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, of love and self-control. It's all about Him. Four statements today. I hope you go home with them. What would you be if the will of God had free rein in your life? That speaks to a man today. I don't even know who you are, but it speaks to you. It speaks to a woman today. I have no idea who you are. All three services today. Somebody said, that speaks to me. Who do you pray for constantly? Who prays for you constantly? If nothing else, it's a reminder to all of us that we don't pray enough. And in some cases, people would have to say, I don't pray at all. Thirdly, there are generational curses as well as generational blessings. Decide you're not going to be another link in the chain of the generational curse, you're going to be the one who breaks the link and says, I'm going to be a generational blessing because of Jesus Christ in our lives, and it stops with this generation. And fourthly, God gives us the power to love and to practice self-discipline. It's all about Him. God wants to work in your life. In this week's message, I'll leave you with this. A Christian is not a counselor, psychologist. A Christian's not a psychiatrist who hands out human advice to people's problems. A Christian is a man or woman who's a witness to the power of God. What we need in our country today are more people who are willing to witness to the power of God. God has worked in my life, and God has comforted me, and God has helped me with this situation in our family. And that, just sharing that with another person, brings blessing into them. As we share the grace of God, we experience the grace of God. And some people never experience the grace of God because they never share it with anybody. God didn't give you grace and comfort so you could keep it to yourself. Hey, thanks. We're comforted by God so we can comfort other people. We're blessed so we can be a blessing. God gives to us so we can give to other people. We are ministered to by the Holy Spirit so we can minister to other people. And that's a lesson that all of us in this room need to learn today.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.